Ephesians chapter 2. Today we come to our second installment in our summer series on the order of the application of salvation. We said last week that Jesus Christ in his life and death actually accomplished, he didn't provide the possibility of salvation, he actually accomplished the salvation of those whom God the Father had given him to save. And then it's the Holy Spirit then who applies that accomplished salvation to the person in time. And we said last week that as we look at Scripture and study the application of salvation, we see there's a logical order. It's not necessarily chronological because, as we'll see this summer, there's some overlap because some of these things are happening simultaneously. So we can't break them down and separate them too much. But there is a logical order. And so last week we looked at external calling, that we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ so that sinners may be saved. That God uses us to call people to himself. Today we're going to look at the next step in the order, which is effectual calling. When God, the Holy Spirit, makes that external call effectual in calling that person to salvation in faith and repentance. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And like last week, I said, this is a topical sermon. And so I'll read Ephesians 2, although we're going to spend a time looking at many passages. So there are outlines in the back, and I've given you all the passages in the outline to save time. So if you don't have an outline, please get one. Well, let's look now at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Hear now God's perfect and holy word. In you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would enable us to understand it rightly, that we as your people might be changed by it. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I read an article online about a man named Dan Olson, a man who thought he was in good shape, but at the young age of 38 was given news that changed his life forever. So here was a man who took great care of himself, and yet one day he gets the news that you have a heart condition, and apart from a heart transplant, you will die. And 2 weeks later, though, the call came in. 15-year-old girl had been killed in a car accident. Mom and dad want to donate the organs. And so here's Dan Olson. He gets his new heart, and that's exactly what happened. And from his perspective, right, he was just given a new life. Right. 2 weeks ago, he thought he was a dead man. And yet here, he gets a gift that enables him to live on. Now, as believers in Christ, you have been given new life. As we read from Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but would perish if not saved. And yet this is what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ accomplished your salvation by his life and death, and because of what he did on your behalf, if you trust in Christ, you have new life in him. Now for Dan Olson, getting a heart transplant completely changed his life. In the article, he's quoted as saying, "I think of my donor every day." And imagine this. I mean, there's not a day that goes by when this man does not think of this little girl who gave him her heart. Right? So he committed himself. He said, "I'm not going to waste one day of this new life." Right, so he went back to running, went back to cycling, he went back to his work in the factory, and he committed himself to tell other people of what had happened to him. Right, he was determined to never forget the gift given to him. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, the gift of new life that has been given to you by far exceeds the gift that was given to Dan Olson. He may have received a new heart in his physical body, but if Dan Olson does not receive a new spiritual heart, then he will perish despite the heart transplant. And that's not a new life that I want. But you have been given something much greater than a heart transplant. Right? You have been made a new creation in Christ. You have been effectually called to a saving relationship with God Himself. And yet, why is it that we act so much of the time as if we've forgotten this new life that is ours? Dan Olson won't forget his gift. It's nothing compared to the gift that we have. And we need to remember what has been given to us in Christ so that we don't continue living as the dead men and women that we once were. When God effectually called you to Himself, He gave you new life. He brought you into an estate of grace and salvation so that you would live that new life, not for yourselves anymore, right, but for the one who gave you the new life. And so this is what we'll study this afternoon. This is effectual calling. God taking the external call of the gospel, making it effectual as He brings you to Himself. Right, and so we'll see, as you see in the outline, the main point then is that you have been given new life in Jesus Christ. Live it to the glory of God. You have been given new life in Jesus Christ. Live it to the glory of God. Right, children, if you're going to draw a picture, we're going to talk in the sermon this morning about how, or this afternoon, I guess, how God gives His people new life. And we'll talk in the sermon that what the particular things that God does in bringing about that new life. And so I realize if you need to ask mom and dad for help, that is okay. Do so. But draw a picture of those things. What does God need to do? And what does God do in the lives of His people to whom He is giving new life? So listen carefully. Well, the first thing we see then is that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have been called out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of grace. Right? That God once called you out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of grace. When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he represented all mankind. So when Adam fell into sin, right, so did all of us. All people fell in sins. And so what we see then is that by nature, we are sinners. We just read from Ephesians 2, and how did verse 1 describe all people apart from Christ? He says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Right? It doesn't say who were sick, right? Who were dead in trespasses and sins. I've given you the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 17, and it says the very same thing, right? The question is, into what estate did the fall of Adam bring mankind? And I'm sure I could pick on someone in this congregation. You could give me the answer, but you can say it in your head, right? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Even if you don't remember a day when you did not know and love Jesus Christ, at one time, this described everybody. Right? That we all became sinners in Adam. We all at one time were dead in our sins and trespasses. And yet Jesus Christ, right, in His perfect work as the second Adam, He represented all whom He came to save and actually accomplished salvation. And so this is what we see, this transfer. Right? Under Adam's headship, we're brought into a domain of darkness. Jesus Christ comes, transfers us out of the domain of darkness, brings us into His kingdom of grace. So I've given you from Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Right? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed truth. And if we trust in Christ, we have been brought out of that domain and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now let's pause for just a moment, though. Let's pause for just a moment, because if you're here this afternoon and you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, then Scripture says that you are still in the domain of darkness. You are still a slave in the domain of darkness, but that you too can be delivered, that you too can come into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Right? Trust in Jesus. Come to Him and He will save you of your sins. Right? Jesus is the one, the only one who can deliver sinners out of the domain of darkness and into an estate of grace and salvation. Effectual calling then, right? Our topic for today, effectual calling, starts to describe for us what happens in this great transfer from this estate of sin and misery to this estate of grace and salvation. And unlike what we said about external calling last week, effectual calling is only happens to those who are being saved. Right, we said the external call reaches all people, right, elect and reprobate. Effectual calling only happens to those whom God has chosen to save and for whom Jesus accomplished salvation. Well, secondly then, in order to bring you out of the domain of darkness and into this kingdom of grace, the Holy Spirit had to regenerate you. The Holy Spirit had to regenerate you. John chapter 3, verse 3, this is Jesus' argument, I guess, with Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here, Jesus is reminding us of the absolute necessity of being born again. Remember what we said earlier, by nature you are dead, not sick, dead in your sins and trespasses. So in order to have new life, you need to be born again. And effectual calling then is God giving you new life and calling you to Himself in such a way that you will repent and you will believe and be saved. And so the first part, right, if we can break effectual calling into two parts. The first part of effectual calling is this regeneration. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we do. In fact, we are entirely passive in regeneration. But it's entirely a work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at regeneration, we see that the Holy Spirit gave you a new heart. The Holy Spirit gave you a new heart. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Right. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Right. Because of your fall, because of my fall into sin, right, we had hearts of stone. And we need hearts of flesh, soft hearts. Now in Scripture, when we read of the heart, it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood in our chest. Right? The heart is our inner being. It's our nature. It's who we are. And so if we're dead in sin by nature, we need a new heart. We need to be a new person with a new nature. And so that's what we see the Holy Spirit brings about in regeneration. Well, the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration also includes a total transformation of the mind. a total transformation of the mind. So I've given you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. You'll see we're not going to read every word of these. Very pivotal passage. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Skipping to verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Then skip ahead to verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see what he's saying? Spiritual things, the things of the Lord, are foolishness, absolute foolishness to those who have not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you think that when you come to church, what you hear is absolute foolishness. And maybe some of it is just the person behind the pulpit, and it is foolishness. But the things of the Lord are not foolishness to those who have the Holy Spirit, right? In order to understand, to believe the things of the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens in regeneration. The Holy Spirit transforms your mind in such a way that you are enabled to comprehend the Word of God, to believe the Word of God in a true way, and in the gospel as well. Have you ever seen the movie National Treasure? Anne doesn't like it, but it's one of my favorites. Sorry. There's a part in this movie where they discover that there's an invisible treasure map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. Right? But it's invisible. They can't see it. The map is of no use to them. But then there's a part in the movie. All right, Nicolas Cage gets the brick out of the wall at Freedom Hall. And he gets these glasses. Well, what are the glasses for? He puts the glasses on, many different lenses. Suddenly he looks at the back of the Declaration of Independence and something changed, right? That treasure map pops out to him. Now he can see the map. Now he can understand the map in such a way that he never could without those glasses. Right? Now, without the Holy Spirit, we could look at the Word of God all day, and maybe you can understand what the words mean and put it together. But to truly understand what God is after here and to believe it, right, you need the glasses. You need the Holy Spirit. Because just like the glasses cause the map to pop out, right, the Holy Spirit causes the Word of God to be comprehensible to us. Right? And even after you come to faith, this doesn't go away, does it? Right. The only reason that still today you can understand and believe the Word of God is because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fact that you've been regenerated. Well, furthermore, then we see that the Holy Spirit renews your wills. Right. So there's a new heart. Total transformation of the mind and renews your will. And so Romans 3, 10 to 12. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. These verses describe the will or the nature, the desires of the one who is dead in sins and trespasses, right? Unable to seek after God, unable to do good. Then look again now at Ezekiel 36. We looked at verse 26. Now look at verse 27. Right. So he says, I'll give you a new heart. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Holy Spirit radically renews your will and your desires. Right? Before, you never wanted to obey the Lord. Now your desires have been changed in your regeneration, and so you want to obey the Lord. You're actually able to obey the Lord. And the first manifestation we see of this, then, is your responding to the gospel with repentance and faith. Right? Because apart from the Holy Spirit previously working in your heart, you would not repent and believe. And yet in regeneration, we see then that your will, your desires are changed, that you desire to obey the Lord. You want to obey the Lord, and you can. And so this regeneration, as we have explained it, right, the new heart, total transformation of the mind, renewing of the will, right, it's the first part, if you will, of effectual calling. And so if you're a Christian today, the Holy Spirit has done this in your life already. It is instantaneous. It's a one-time event, but it changes your life forever. Your will is still renewed, your mind is still transformed, and you still have the new heart. Well, thirdly then, having been regenerated, God effectually called you to Himself. God effectually called you to Himself. Remember what we said last week. God calls His people to Himself through the proclamation of the gospel. And so what happens then when someone who has been regenerated hears the external call of the gospel? Well, since you've been given a new heart, since your mind has been transformed, and since your will has been renewed, when you then hear the gospel, what happens? Well, it begins with conviction of sin. Right? Now you know that you are the sinner Scripture talks about, that you desperately need a Savior. We see a great example of this in Acts chapter 2. Verses 36 and 37. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Even now, as a believer, you're only convicted of sin because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Right. And so when you are convicted of sin, let it drive you to Christ, just like it drove you to Christ that very first time you heard the gospel. Well, the other thing that happens, and this is where we start to see some overlap, right? It's happening most likely at the exact same time then, is that having had your mind enlightened by the Spirit, right, and you're convicted of sin, you actually understand the gospel. So not only do you know that you're a sinner, not only do you know that you need a Savior, but now you see, Jesus is that Savior. Right? He is the one who can save me. He is the one who will save me. Right? Now you understand. You understand the gospel and you respond to it. So when you heard the gospel, when you were convicted of sin, when you believed the gospel message, what happened next? Right? Did you come to Christ with your feet dragging behind you? Or did you run willingly to the Savior? Right? You willingly came to Christ in faith and repentance. Now, faith and repentance, that's what we're going to call conversion. And that will be our topic in 2 weeks. Conversion is the next step. But it naturally flows right out of effectual calling. And so this is where we do see some overlap. But the point to see is that it's an irresistible call. Our desires have been renewed. So when we hear the gospel and we've been regenerated, it's exactly what we want to hear. And we can't resist it. And so we run to Christ. What you once thought was foolishness now is the greatest news you could ever hear. And that's because of the Holy Spirit's work in effectual calling. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. We see a great example of this when Lydia came to faith. So verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by God." Right? In order to take heed and to believe the proclamation of the gospel that she heard, the Lord had to open her heart. And the same thing had to happen to you, no matter what age you came to faith. Your heart had to be opened to do so. Think with me of a water well. A water well. Right? And imagine you come up to the well, but it's dry as a bone. And it's dusty. There's not a drop of water in there. Right. If you want that well to be of use to you and to get water out of it, you first then, and who would do this, but you need to put water into the well. Right. And then once the well is full of water, you have something to go to with your buckets and put the bucket in and draw the water out. Now, by nature, as sinners, we are like the dry, dusty well. No life, no water. But God, in regenerating you, planted the new life. He put the water into the well and then effectually drew the water out. Drew out the new life planted in you, drawing you to Himself. He made you willing and able to respond to the gospel so that when you heard it, right, you came willingly. You ran to Him, right, that He would draw out that new life, causing you then to be born again. Well, fourthly then, in your effectual calling, He called you to fellowship with Jesus Christ among other blessings. He called you to fellowship with Jesus among other blessings. See, as a believer in Christ, right, having been brought out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of grace, right, we focus a lot on you're forgiven of your sins. And yes, you are. And I don't want to downplay that. You're forgiven of your sins in Christ. You have eternal life in Christ. But you have been called to much more than just that. So one of the things we see is that you have been called to fellowship with Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As a believer in Christ, you're called to communion, to a living relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. What kind of priority is it to you to have that communion, to have that fellowship with Jesus in His Word every day? Right? This is an awesome privilege that we can have our quiet times or devotions, whatever you want to call them. Right? And not only do you know and can know and commune with Jesus Christ personally, but you have all the other benefits that Christ purchased at the cross. Right? You have all the other benefits that come with Jesus Christ. And so one of them is that you have spiritual liberty. You have spiritual liberty. I've given you Galatians 5:13. Just the first part. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, right? Christian liberty in Christ. Now, I know we're tired, and I have given you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20, paragraph 1. Try to track with me. This is a great summary of Christian liberty. It's a great summary. And realize that if you are in Christ, what this paragraph is saying is true for you. And we need to grow in understanding what it's saying. But it's saying the liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. I'm going to add freedom in here. Freedom from the condemning wrath of God. Freedom from the curse of the moral law. And then they're being delivered from this present evil world, delivered from their bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, delivered from the evil of afflictions, delivered from the sting of death, delivered from the victory of the grave and everlasting damnation. All right, so not only do you have freedom in all of that and all of that deliverance, but then it goes on to say, as also in their free access to God, in their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of a slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. Right, so you have all this freedom in Christ. And you have free access to God so that you can obey Him, not like a slave, right, but as a child. You want to please your father. Do you know that 4 in 10 prisoners return to prison 3 years after their release? 4 in 10 prisoners go back to prison within 3 years of their release. That's because they don't know how to live as a freed person. So they just go back to the previous ways that put them in jail in the first place. And how often do you and I do the same thing? How often do you and I do the same thing? We've been set free from bondage to sin by Jesus. And yet we keep returning to those same old sins all the time. Jesus set you free. Jesus has given you His Word and His Spirit, teaching you how to live and enabling you to live as a freed man and woman and boy and girl. And so live in the freedom that you have purchased by Christ. Well, going along with this, you've also been called to holiness. At 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness," or "unto holiness," as the King James nicely puts it. As a believer, we think it's a duty of ours to obey the Lord. And it is a duty of ours, but it's a privilege of ours. Right? We have the privilege of expressing our gratitude to Jesus for what He has done. That is a blessing. And we're not left to ourselves to do it. We have the Holy Spirit. And we need to strive for such holiness in our lives. Now, there are many, many, many more blessings that you have been called to in Christ. If you want to, just get on a computer Bible program and type in "called" and go and look in the New Testament. You'll see you've been called to many, many things. Many things. But even these things we've mentioned, right? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, spiritual liberty, fellowship with Christ, called to holiness. Do you deserve any of these? I don't deserve any of them. You don't deserve any of them. They are blessings. They are privileges that were not yours in the domain of darkness, but are yours because of the new life given to you by Jesus Christ. And so fifthly then, live your new life in Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Live your new life in Jesus Christ to the glory of God. We read from Ephesians 2 earlier. In your outline, I've given you just verses 4 to 10. Let's look at those one more time. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, right, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then it goes on to talk about how we've been saved by grace. Then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you are a believer in Christ this afternoon, you have been called to these good works, to live a life to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because you have been born again. You have been effectually called. You have been regenerated. You have new life. It's not a physical heart transplant, but it is so much better. It is new life in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." As Ephesians 2:10 says, "Having been given new life in Jesus, you are to live your new life in obedience to Him. No longer do you live how you used to in the domain of darkness. But you have been called to the kingdom of grace to live for the King." And that is what we are to do. Christ purchased you with His blood. You belong to Him, right? So instead of being a slave to sin, to Satan, you now are a willing bondservant of Jesus Christ, and you can express your gratitude to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, powerful verse, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You were bought at a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. As John Calvin once said, "No true Christian is his own man." No true Christian is his own man. Do you know what that means? You no longer have the right to decide what you may think, what you may do, what you may say, because you belong to Jesus. And that is a great thing. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit. This past week, Ann and I watched a show on television where the main character had just recently been in a car accident, and she suffered what's called retrograde amnesia. So here she is. She comes out of the car accident. She's healed finally, but she can't remember the past. She can't remember who she was. She can't remember what she was like. She can't remember even what her job was. And so as we're watching the show, then she has one of her friends, a co-worker, take her to the office. She doesn't even know where the office is. Takes her to the office. Okay, I work in real estate. Great. Here's her office. Oh, I'm a vice president. Okay. So she starts to get used to the office. She starts to reconnect with some of her co-workers. But as time goes on, she then begins to realize, I don't think I was the nicest person before the accident. And so there's one scene where she's sitting in a car with one of her friends. She starts talking about her friend's mother. And the friend says, well, you probably don't remember, but my mom died. Oh, well, I probably just don't remember. I was probably at the funeral. Well, no, you weren't. But you brought flowers. And then she sits there in the car. I didn't bring flowers, did I? No, you didn't. So time goes on. She begins to have more memories. And she realizes, I was a terrible person before the accident. And so she commits herself and says, I'm not going to live like that. And so she goes and she buys flowers for her friend and so on and so on and so on. She found out more about who she was. She saw the filth. She saw the dirt. She didn't like it. She didn't want to be that person anymore. Now, coming to Christ is kind of like that, isn't it? Now that you've been regenerated, now that you've been given a new heart, now that your mind has been enlightened, now that your will and your desires have been renewed, and you've been called to God, you've responded to the offer of salvation in the gospel, and now you see what your life once was like. Especially if you came to faith later in life. And for many of you, you remember what it was like. And you can think of the filth that was in that life. But unlike the girl in the show, you actually have a new life. You actually have new life in Jesus. And so just like the girl in the TV show, she refused to live how she used to before the accident. So too, live as one who has been given new life. Because you are enabled to do so. You have been given new life in Jesus Christ. Live it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this topic this afternoon. We see that you had to do all of this work in our hearts before we would ever respond to the gospel message. You had to regenerate us. You had to give us a new heart and transform our thinking and so on. And yet, at the same time, we see in your word that you call us and you command us, repent and believe in the gospel. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks, we are the ones freely repenting and believing. And I pray that if there is anyone in this room who is hearing the gospel message and has not come to Christ, Lord, enable them to repent and come to Jesus Christ. Thank you. As those of us who are in Christ, thank you for your effectual calling. Thank you for not leaving us in the domain of darkness. Thank you for not letting us perish in our sins as we deserve, but for making us new and calling us out of that, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, how we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.